Let's turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Anybody know what is special about Hebrews 11? Yes, sir. It's a faith chapter. We're going to talk about faith today. Can you give me just a little bit more? Because I'm struggling with my voice just a little bit. All right. So, perfect. Thank you. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's pray and we'll get into this verse and kind of dissect it and define some terms and figure out what some of these words mean, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach to these boys. Thank you for the good spirit here. Thank you for the boys that decided to come to camp. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that they would realize they're not saved and that they'd get that taken care of today, that they'd come see one of us. Oh, we would rejoice with these boys if they get that taken care of, and help them to do that if they need to. I pray that you'd be with those who are saved, that they'd look at their life with faith, and as we look into what these verses mean, I pray that they'd apply it to their lives. We love you so much, Lord. I pray that you'd be with me as I speak. Lord, I cannot do this without you. I need you to work through me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There's two words in this verse that I really want to look at. So the first word, let me get my notes out. That's probably a good start, huh? The first word is substance. Substance. You guys, like I told you, you guys know that I like the game of baseball, right? So, in Major League Baseball, there's some guys who made some rules lately where you can't put things on your fingers to help you throw the ball better. Okay? But some guys still do it. There's something called spider tack. There's something called, you can put rosin, which is like a chalk. Who's ever put chalk on their hands to try to grip something? And then you can actually put rubbing alcohol on the rosin, and it'll make it sticky. Right? And that helps them control the ball. Now, they're not really supposed to do that. Okay? Now, when they have the ball in their hand, and they have the umpires look at it and stuff like that, make sure it's okay for them to make sure it's not too sticky. You know what they call that? They call it a sticky substance. A sticky substance, right? So, what is substance? You know what it is? It's something that's there, right? If I had something sticky on my fingers, you'd be able to see it, right? You'd actually be able to see evidence. We'll get to that word in a second. Oh, the sticky stuff. You'd be able to see that when I stick my fingers like this, and I go, you'd see it'd be sticky, right? So that's substance. It's something that you can see that there's evidence of, and we'll get to the word evidence. All right, so what does the word evidence mean? The word, go ahead, give me, what's your thought? What's evidence mean? Okay, yeah, like in a crime, that's what you're thinking, right? When something bad happens and they have to figure it out, there's a witness, he said. Then what about if they find the knife or the weapon that the crime was committed with, right? There's physical evidence. So we know there's something there, right? It's not just, I wonder what happened. They found something. Right, you could tell if they're lying, there's evidence. They could do like a lie detector test and they have some evidence, right? So what do we know about these two words, right? There's substance and evidence. So if there's substance, we know there's something there, right? We can see it. This, like the sticky stuff on your fingers when you're throwing a baseball. And then there's evidence. When you're solving a crime, we're trying to find evidence. There's a physical thing that is there that you can prove, you can have a, it's a clue for physical proof. I think we sometimes take this word faith and we get it a little mixed up in our head. And we just say, I have faith. And we almost treat it like the word belief, right? But they're different. They are different, okay? So we're going to look at a little bit at that. And I want you to say this with me, okay? I'm going to say it first and then you can repeat it. Faith produces action. Ready? Faith produces action. That was terrible. Let's try that again. Faith produces action. Very good. Give me some action words. Who knows what a verb is? You guys work with verbs? Oh, good. I was worried you wouldn't know what a verb is. What's a verb? Somebody tell me what a verb is. An action, right? An action word. There's different kinds of verbs, but we won't talk about those today. What? Give me an action word. I need an action word. Titus.
Did.
Okay? Give me something really action-y. Run. Running, right? Run, I like it. Yeah. What? Fell? Yep. He leaped off the diving board. Is that leapt or leaped? Leapt. I don't know. It's fine. You're right. That's an action word, right? But how do I know faith? How do I know faith is action? Right in this chapter. You want to look? All right. Look down with me in let's go to verse 4. We're going to keep your eyes on the Bible because we're going to jump to different verses. And I'm just going to say the number of the verse and you got to quickly get there. Hopefully you won't have to turn too many pages. Verse 4. By faith, Abel, what's the next word? Say it. Offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Let's drop down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What's the next word? Moved with fear. What's the next word? Prepared an ark. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Read the word.
Obeyed.
Let's see. Let's go to 17. Verse 17. We'll make this the last one we read. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. What's the word?
Offered.
All of these words are what? They're verbs. They're actions, right? They are actions. So you guys have probably seen this before. I'm going to take this chair. Alright? I have so much faith in this chair. Don't I? Do I have faith in this chair right now? No, but I really, really believe that chair can hold me up. I really do. Okay. I really do. I have faith in this chair. I have faith in this chair. Okay. What did I do? I showed you, right? There was a physical motion. You saw some action, right? It did hold me up. I'm very thankful for that. I dented it? I hope not. All right. So you saw that I had faith in that chair because I showed you that I had faith in the chair. Did you know that there's an action required for salvation? Now listen, this is not a work, right? Now I'll give you an example of this. I have a dollar. Nathan, would you like a dollar? Okay. I would like you to travel to New York. It's only 5 hours, man. Don't worry about it. I'd like you to make sure the dishes are out of the sink because my wife's actually staying with her parents this week, so I want the house perfectly clean by the time she gets home. And then come back. You won't miss that much. I mean, 10 hours. It'll probably take an hour to clean. 11 hours. No big deal. You good with that? I'll give you a dollar. That's work, right? Right? That's not a gift, right? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Hey, Nathan, I have this for you. You're welcome. What did he do? Did he work for it? Nope. What did he do? He took it. Is that an action? Yeah. He still had to take an action. Salvation is not something you get from your parents. Salvation is not something you just get because you
believe. The Bible says the devil also in trouble, right? They believe there's a God. You have to accept what Jesus did for you. Let's jump down to verse 32 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32.
Probably touched the bottom. Sorry. Oops! Oops! All right. 32 of Hebrews 11. So we talked about Noah. We talked about what Abel did. We talked about what Abraham did, right? We talked about what Isaac did. So let's look at verse 32. The author of Hebrews says, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. So there's lots more in the Bible that had faith. We're going to take one from this verse, kind of one of my favorite characters from the Bible. When I think about 9 to 12-year-old boys, even though I think he's a little older than this, but I think of David. Who likes David in the Bible? I like David. He's one of my favorites. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how a servant of Saul, King Saul, saw what David did. Okay? Now, this is way before David killed a giant. No, not way before, but it's before David killed a giant. It's at the time that it's way before he was king. It's at the time that he was a shepherd. 1 Samuel, let me get there. 1 Samuel 16:18. So this is the time that Saul was actually troubled with an evil spirit. And they were looking for someone to come play the harp. Let's go to verse 16 first. It says, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Now isn't it? Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Some of this stuff might not seem spiritual necessarily, but let's look at each one of these things that the servant talked about. It says, he's a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning and playing. So they were looking for someone to play a harp. You know what faithful people do? Faithful people might master an instrument. Who plays an instrument here? Very good. Who thinks, I'm not going to answer the question. Let's say, remember who David was at this point, right? This is not just a boy who plays the harp. Right? This is the king of Israel, and they're looking for someone to play the harp. If you were looking for someone to play an instrument for the President of the United States, or someone very important, would they pick out you just started playing the harp 1 month ago? Oh, perfect, come play for the President. No. Right? They found somebody who's good at what they do. You know what? I don't care what you guys do as far as instruments, as far as what you're learning and what you like. I told you I'm a computer programmer. You know what I like to do? I like to solve problems. That's fun for me. I enjoy doing that. You know what that means? I get to enjoy my job. Isn't that cool? And not only do I get to enjoy my job, but my job supplies time off for me so I can come do things for God. Isn't that amazing? And God blesses that. And I'm amazed by that. And my wife and I were talking, and she said something about me taking work off for camp. She wasn't mad about it. She was just talking about it. I said, can you see the correlation, though? And she's like, what do you mean? I said, correlation means, like, can't you see how it connects, right? I'm able to take time off of camp, or take time off of work for camp, because I'm serving the Lord, and God is blessing me for doing so, right? And He's blessed me with a job that provides me with the time off to do so. Do you strive to do things well for God? Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The next thing this verse says, it says he's a mighty, David is a mighty, valiant man. We're going to go through these pretty quick. Keep in mind, David, what did he do at this point? Yeah, he's a shepherd. Right. But this servant saw him as a mighty, valiant man. You know why? I think why? I think he might have heard some, hey, did you hear about this son of Jesse? He killed a lion with his bare hands. And then a couple weeks later, whatever it was, hey, you know that guy that killed a lion? He killed a bear too! Right? So he's seen as a mighty, valiant man. He's seen as a man of war. Hey, we got all boys here, right? Do you guys like to fight? Do you guys like to tackle? Did you know it's okay for boys to be boys and be aggressive? But at the same time, you know what you need to learn to do? Control that. There's times where you are going to need to be aggressive. You know what? If you're never aggressive, there might be a time that somebody's trying to hurt your sister. Or they push your sister. What are you going to do? If you're never aggressive, you're like, oh. Right? You got to learn to be aggressive. But you need to learn to control it. With playing the game last night, I had a football in my hands at certain times. And one of the guides was telling the kids, go get the football from Mr. B. And some of the guy groups, thankfully not the girl groups, came and tackled me. Did I get hurt? No. Because you know what? The kids that did it were smart. They controlled themselves. They were so aggressive, but they controlled themselves. There's people in this world that don't want you to be a boy. Isn't that strange? My oldest girl, Maylin, I look at Maylin and I say, Maylin, if you wanted to be a boy, could you be a boy? And she looks at me and goes, no. I'm like, you're right. You can't. Because you're born a girl. Right? All of you are born boys. There's people in this world that want you to do girly things. And the Bible wants you to be a man. The Bible also says he's prudent in matters. Prudence means cautious. He thought before he spoke. He thought before he made decisions. We'll quickly go to Psalm 17. Psalm verse 7, or chapter 17, verse 3. You know, we talk about a lot. We talk about decisions at camp. Decisions at camp. And then you hear a message about something that you need to make a decision on. You know why we teach that or preach that? Because now is the time to make that decision. If it's sin, you know, the time to decide not to sin is not when the temptation is right here. The time is now. Let's read verse 3 of chapter 17. It says, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Again, this is actually David. This is a prayer of David. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. Look at it. Look at your Bible. Some of you aren't looking at your Bible. Some of you aren't looking at your Bible. Look at the end of verse 3 where it says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. The time to say, you know what, I'm not going to say those swear words is right now. You're going to decide, I'm not saying those bad things. The time to say, I'm not going to say those swear words is not when you hit your finger with a hammer. Right? You have to decide way before the temptation comes, I'm not going to do that. Yep. I'm not going to do that. So you see that David is prudent. Again, to continue what I'm talking about, the time to decide not to do drugs is not when someone offers you drugs. The time to decide to not look at a girl who's inappropriately dressed is not the time when that girl is right in front of you. It's right now. You have to decide, I'm not going to do that. You know what, this actually goes for positive things too, right? The time to decide that you're going to read your Bible every single day is now, right? Make the decision.
It's not when you wake up in the morning.
Because you know what, when you wake up in the morning, you've already decided, this is what I'm going to do.
If I could encourage you guys to do one thing this week, one decision.
If you guys haven't made a single decision, make this one. Decide, and you can tell counselor about this, decide when I go home. How many of you have Christian parents? Raise your hand. A good amount of you. A good amount of you are Christian parents. How many of your parents want you to read your Bible? How many of your parents would absolutely love it if you came up to them and said this? Mom, Dad, I need a specific time every morning to read my Bible. I know sometimes we have things that go on in the morning, and we can talk about those days that, you know, are just different than others. But on a normal day, can we talk about what time I can read my Bible? There's no other responsibilities for me because I'm reading my Bible. I don't have to do chores during this time. I don't have to worry about my sister at this time because I'm reading my Bible. Can we talk about that? Communication is so important, guys. You need to talk to your parents about this. Say, hey, 9 a.m., can I please read my Bible from 9 a.m. to 9:30 in the morning? I don't know what it is. I don't know what works for you. Pick a time. You have to pick a time. Or it's not going to happen. Again, the next morning you guys are headed off early on a vacation. You're going to be really busy at 9 a.m. So you go to your parents the night before and say, hey, Mom, Dad, that 9 o'clock slot, if we're going to be really busy during that time, what time can I read my Bible tomorrow? Can we talk about that? Do you see how important it is to have a good relationship with your parents? We talk about obeying your parents. Why do you need to obey your parents? Well, the Bible says to, right? Well, it's good. You need to obey your parents so you have a good relationship with your parents. If you have a good relationship with your parents, you can communicate with them. You can talk to them about, hey, I need to read my Bible at this time. That's what I encourage our teens to do. That's what I encourage our young people to do at our church. You need to find a time, and you need to talk to your parents and get them involved. Because they're going to be an accountability, and they're also going to help you. Maybe you forget that, you're using our example, 9 a.m., the next day you're busy, and your parents know you're busy. If you're continuing this communication, they're going to come up to you and be like, hey, your Bible time tomorrow, we're going to move it. We're going to move it to 8:30. Do you see how easy that is, the communication? You figure it out. You talk to your parents. All right, I'm going to skip a couple of these. Let's go to the bottom of this verse where it says, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. They saw that God was with David. What do people see in you? Do others see that God is with you, that his presence is in your life? All right, what else do we know about David? David mastered whatever he did. He took care of sheep, right? Let's look at how this is laid out. So he became a shepherd. We know that. And through becoming a shepherd, maybe he had some downtime and he learned how to play the harp. Did you know that some of you are going to get jobs? Some of you are going to become pastors, but it's good to have hobbies. Maybe you won't like the job you get someday, but you can find something you love to do. And you know what? You never know where that hobby could lead you. That hobby might be building. That hobby might be learning how to fly a plane. You know what those two things could lead you to? Even if you're not called to be a pastor or to be a missionary, building, look at that help. You could go somewhere for a few months and help a missionary build something. Flying. You know what that could do? That could lead to helping take scriptures from one place to another. What did David lead to? He became a shepherd. And he had this hobby of playing the harp, which he did for the Lord. I understand that, and that's important. But what happened? Because of that, you see in this reference, he became Saul's armor bearer. And when he became Saul's armor bearer, eventually, that led to him killing a giant. Because Saul knew who he was. Number two, he killed a lion and a bear. And remember, this is preparation, right? He killed a lion and a bear. What was coming? Goliath was coming, right? He was prepared. He was aggressive. He was able to kill. He was able to fight. You might not be able to kill your giant right now, but there's little things in your life that are going to come along that you need to defeat. If you cannot defeat the little things, you will not defeat the big things. I don't know. I really hope I have the future pastor of Freedom Baptist Church, that's my church, in Auburn, New York, right in front of me. That would be pretty cool. I hope I'm looking at the future pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church. That'd be pretty cool, right? But I don't know. I don't know if people are going to call, you're going to get called in the ministry. I didn't. I went to Bible college for 1 year, and I didn't feel like the Lord was calling me. He wasn't showing me that he wanted me in full-time ministry. Now, does that mean I do nothing? No. Because if you want to have faith, it's got to show, right? We have to go door to door and tell others about Christ, right? Boy, what an action, right? You're walking. You're knocking. Ooh, I like that. You're walking. You're knocking, right? Door to door. There's an action for you. There's some faith. You're showing by going door to door, you have faith in your belief. You're showing your faith by going door to door that you believe that you have the truth. Right? You believe that you have the truth. Let's go to James 2:18. James 2. Faith produces what? Faith produces action. Yes, thank you. Let's try it again. Faith produces
action.
There we go. James. James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith well by works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith produces
action.
Thank you. One more time. Faith produces
action.
Much better. All right. So in closing, I want to apply this, okay? What are you doing for God right now? Mr. Bean, I'm 10 years old. What can I do for God? David was pretty young. No, he probably wasn't your age. But he was learning how to play a harp. He was taking care of his sheep. There's things in your lives that you can do. Number one, we talked about salvation. If you haven't accepted Christ, you need to accept him today. And again, any of these workers can help you with that. You know, you can. The second thing you can do, learn a skill for God. What's a skill? Learning an instrument. You know what we need? I don't think he's in here. We need more Uncle Daves. Who knows who Uncle Dave is? Uncle Dave, see? Only a couple of you know who that is. That's because he's kind of in the background. Mr. Dave Adaman is basically the maintenance here, right? When that bathroom goes down, we need people to know what plumbing is. When our lights go out, Mr. Elliott, we need to have electricians, right? Did you know maybe we need more Christian business owners? People that run their own business? You know, missionaries, I know it's not about making money, and it's not. It's really not. But missionaries need money. And some of that money comes from the laymen in the church that are able to work and get that money, right? And that's one thing we can do with that money is give to missions. We can give to our own church for projects, right? We can give our time. We're talking about being an electrician. Mr. Elliott and I have been going around our church and converting some of our old, not incandescent, what's the word? Fluorescent bulbs to LED. It was kind of fun. We're enjoying it, right? And actually, each bulb will save 40% energy. That's pretty cool, right? So we're helping, not only are we giving our time, but we're helping the church, maybe eventually, now we have to pay for the bulbs, right? But eventually we're going to save some money on our electricity bill at the church. That's pretty neat, right? This is stuff you can do. This is stuff you can learn. Right, number three. So number one, you need to be saved. Number two, you can learn a skill for God. Number three, you need to obey authority. I cannot tell you how important authority is. The people that I was a teenager with in my youth group, those who had problems with authority when I was a teenager, no longer serving God. Those who submitted to authority, serving God. That is how important authority is. That is how important authority is. Not just your parents. Your parents are good to obey. We talked about that. You got to have communication with them. You need to learn to obey other people in authority who are not your parents. Why do I say that? You know why I say that? Someday, you're not going to have your parents. Someday you're going to turn 18, 19, 20. You're going to have to go to college. You're going to have to do some certain things. There's going to be people that you are going to have to talk to. You're going to have to learn from. You're going to have to obey. You know what? We see a lot of examples of appealing to authority. What's an appeal to authority? Simply means, like what you used Daniel as an example. They wanted him to eat the meat. And that was against the law, the Jewish law. And he had to make an appeal to authority and say, you know what, I can't do that. I can't do that. But let's give me some pulse, some beans, right, to eat in it, and give me a couple days, and let's see how it goes. Could we please do that? How about this? Maybe someday you're going to get a job. Your boss will come to you and says, you're working Sunday morning. Uh-oh. We can't work Sunday morning. We're in church. What do you do? How about this? I really cannot work Sunday morning. I we've talked a little bit about this, and that's when I attend church. However, I do have Saturday open. I'm completely willing to work, 8, 10, 12 hours on Saturday, but I really need that Sunday morning off. And respectfully say, I will not be coming in on Sunday morning. I'll have to take that off if I'm not able to change that, right? That's an appeal to authority. You have to learn how to deal with authority that isn't your parents. You need to read your Bible. And you need to pray. We talked about communication with your parents, right? Communication is, hi, my name is Mr. Bean. And then he says, hi, my name is Timothy, right? Okay. That wasn't very good communication. All right. So communication is back and forth, right? What's our back and forth with God? My oldest is learning this. Daddy, talking to God is praying. And God talks to us in the Bible, right? That's the back and forth. How would it be one way if I just talked to you and you didn't talk back to me? Would that be a good relationship? No. Lastly, be thankful. Be thankful. Did you know, we talked about the will of God. You need to find the will of God for your life. Who's ever heard that? A couple of you, okay? You hear that said. Did you know the Bible says being thankful is the will of God? You could start fulfilling the will of God by simply being thankful. How easy is that? After this week, you could walk up to work and say, thank you for being here. You just did God's will. You were thankful. That's pretty neat, right? And God will use use you being faithful and being thankful, and he'll use that later in life. Okay, two more passages. I'm just going to read these. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Okay, why is faith so important, Mr. Bean? Huh? Why is faith so important? I hope you don't act like that. All right, okay, 11 verse 6. 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you know you can't please God without, what do we call it? Faith produces action. You cannot please God without faith. You cannot please God without action. Oh, we have all these, you know, one of the reasons I wanted to preach this was sometimes, I said earlier, the faith gets in your head and it's just this feeling or it's just this belief or it's just this thing I have. No, faith produces action. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. Why are we here on this earth? Revelation 4:11, let's go there. This is our last passage. Revelation 4, verse 11. Verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were born, you were created to please God. That's why you're here. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for your parents. You're not here for your friends. You're here on this earth to please God. You have these people in the world that would say, what's the meaning of life? That's the meaning of life. To please God. That's why we're here. And without faith, we can't please God. We are here on this earth to please God. So that's my challenge to you. What are you doing? What are you doing to please God? What action steps are you taking to please God?